The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the fourth chapter. When evening had come, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. There's a great story that I love to share about one of the most prolific and respected theologians in the 20th century. Karl Barth, a Swiss Reform pastor, was one of the founding members, along with several other rogue German Lutheran pastors, such as Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and they were in different countries doing kind of the similar thing. But they were all founders of what's known as the Confessing Church, a group of churches that actively resisted Nazi Germany's efforts in creating a national German church. And Karl Barth became an active writer of theology at this time period. And his pinnacle theological work of his life is called Church Dogmatics, which is one of the longest and most important written works of the church, arguably in the 20th century, and it is enormous. It composes of about 14 volumes, making up, we think, about 6 million words. So get reading, right? Later in his life, Barth was asked to travel around the world and give lectures. And the story goes, in one of his lectures, a student famously raised their hand and asked, "Dr. Barth, if you could sum up your entire theological position, what would it be?" Now, of course, other students were super embarrassed. But famously, Dr. Karl Barth stopped his lecture. He thought for just a moment. And then he starts to sing in a very raspy, unrefined voice, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." If you were planning to read Karl Barth's Church Dogmatics, I apologize for giving it all away. The story resonates with me a lot as I try to make sense of my own faith in a very complex and changing world. Sometimes I think it takes getting back to the basics. Our gospel story this morning on this Refugee Sunday is all about getting back to the basics. I've mentioned before that our Sunday morning Bible study has been reading through the entirety of the Gospel of Mark. We're only in Mark 7, so we have a little bit of a ways to go. But we've been picking up a lot of literary themes that the Gospel of Mark uses in its storytelling of Jesus. And one of the largest themes that Mark comes back to again and again and again for the rest of the gospel is actually started in this story when the disciples first ask, "Who is this man? Who is Jesus?" Who is Jesus? Such a simple but incredibly hard question. It's one of those questions that I think forces you to think about, you know, if you could take the entire New Testament, the entire Bible, all of the Gospels and the letters and the Old Testament and others, and how would you shrink it down to a basic answer? Well, I'm no Karl Barth, but maybe I can, with the Gospel of Mark's help, begin to explore this answer. And so as I was thinking about it this week, my attempt at an answer to this question that the disciples pose in this story is in three parts. Jesus is three things: God with us, a new life and a new hope, and a boundary buster. Let me start with number one. Jesus is God with us. Emmanuel, it literally means God with us. Notice here how Jesus never leaves his disciples in the midst of the storm. Right? He never leaves them high and dry or up a creek without a paddle. In fact, the Gospel of Matthew picks this up and literally says, Jesus says, "For lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." In Mark, perhaps this is shown even more clearly when Jesus appears to the disciples when he's walking on water. You remember that story? And in this great storm, the disciples are horrified. But once again, what does Jesus do? He doesn't fly away or disappear or turn around. He gets into the boat with them. Even when in our story he falls asleep in the boat, and after he calms the storm, he doesn't say, as I was talking about in the children's sermon, "There's no need to be afraid. There's no need to." What a crappy, terrible answer. Because there is a legitimate reason to be afraid, right? They are rowing for their lives. But instead, he asks a different question. "Why are you afraid?" That's a different question entirely, one, in my opinion, that's based upon God's presence, right? God is with you even when you are legitimately afraid, and which, at the very least, gives you the power to look more deeply into your fears. Jesus is God with us. But Jesus is also new life. You know what two symbols of Jesus are actually older than the symbol that's hanging up right in front, in back of me, the cross? In confirmation, we talked about the early Christian catacombs, right? These early places of worship where early Christians would gather when they were in persecution from the Roman Empire in the 2nd century AD. And you would actually be hard-pressed to find in these very early sanctuaries a cross, because that's not how they thought of Jesus yet. They thought of Jesus instead, you would find usually two things. You would find a symbol of a boat and of a fish. When early Christians thought of Jesus, these are the two symbols that came to mind. Why? Well, it has to do with this story. Who else gets caught in a storm and falls asleep in a boat while others are freaking out? Bible trivia. It's the prophet Jonah. What does Jonah finally say, if you remember that story, right? "Throw me into the sea so that others may live." But Jesus does something different. In verse 39, our translation reads, "He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.'" Now that Greek for woke up, he woke up, is kind of a lame translation. It's actually, in the Greek, it's the same statement that is said at the very end of Mark by the angel. When the angel is asked by Mary, "Where have they taken my Lord?" He is raised. So thus, you can say Jesus raised up is another way to read it. He raised up. New life has come to the boat. A new hope has raised up that even the mighty winds cannot squash. No wonder why early Christians saw this story as a reinterpretation of the story of Jonah. Christ as Savior, a new hope in chaotic times. But Jesus is also boundary buster. Notice another literary theme that's used in this story, unique to the Gospel of Mark. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." The other side. That appears in Mark a lot. The other side, what is Jesus referring to? The other side of the lake? Yeah, sure, that's probably. But who is on the other side of the lake? And if you continue to read Mark, you will discover that on the other side of the lake lives a demonic man with unclean spirits. Pagan worshipers, immigrants, and children are all on the other side of the lake. Dr. Matthew Skinner, professor of New Testament at Luther Seminary, writes, "Jesus likes to show up on the other side. Sites of transition or risk. He chooses to go to marginal spaces away from life's regular patterns, near a graveyard or at a deathbed or hoist atop a cross in Golgotha. He situates himself at geographical boundary lands like the wilderness and mountaintops, like Tyre and Caesarea Philippi. It is on the other side where Jesus conducts ministry, opens minds to new possibilities, and sets people free to enter into a new future in freedom and wholeness. Jesus meddles with borders, not because he has a penchant for chaos, but because the reign of God extends divine holiness and a commitment to well-being to places that we might have thought were beyond the limits. To Christ, no place is desolate. No one is abandoned. Jesus is God with us, a new life and a new hope, and a boundary buster. In reflection on these things this past week, there is another aspect to this question, I think, that we must ponder. Now that the disciples ask, they spend the whole time figuring out who Jesus is in the Gospel of Mark, but also figuring out who they are. Who are they in relationship to Jesus? So for us, if we know who this man Jesus is, then who are we as his followers? Who are we as citizens, as human beings, as followers of Christ? This has been a rough, rough time for our country. And I know personally, I have really wrestled with the images of crying children being separated from their parents at the United States southern border. And it is the most ironic thing I have seen in many years, I think, that this Sunday, officially named by the United Nations, falls today. A Sunday that this year sits in the midst of a terrible struggle. Who are we? If Jesus is God with us, new life and a new hope and a boundary buster, then aren't we as his followers called to proclaim this to the world? Is it proclaiming God with us to separate children from their parents and house them in abandoned Walmarts? Is it proclaiming a new life and a new hope to build enormous tent cities to house refugees and create fast-track trials, not meant to listen fairly to why a person is fleeing their country, but instead cite and get them home as quickly as possible? Is it proclaiming the breaking down of boundaries that we treat immigrants like animals and foreigners? While some like to cite Bible verses taken completely out of context and twisted in order to say this behavior is somewhat Christian, I would argue that our story today tells something completely different. To be a follower of Christ, one must, I believe, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ as he has lived out. That is, God with us, a new life and a new hope, and a busting down of boundaries. To do otherwise and proclaim oneself as Christian, I believe, is a lie. Sometimes it requires us then to go back to the basics in order to realize this. That woman in the video before our worship today said something very poignant. What if it were me? What if it were my child? That's the basic point, isn't it? Sorry. Jesus loves me. This I know. And you and you and you and you and you and all of you. So why are you afraid to love one another as I have loved you? God, grant us the courage to live out your radical presence, your new life, and your tearing down of boundaries for a world that is so desperately afraid right now. Amen.